As you know, we are prone to forget things. We forget where our car keys is. How many of you have forgotten your car keys? You didn't know where they were in the last 24 hours. She raised both hands. We forget appointments. We forget even important dates. The worst thing I can think of is for a husband to forget his wife's birthday. So,
anniversary,
is that even worse? Yeah, okay. Then anyway, we forget all of that stuff. So, what do we do to remember? My wife, if she wants to take something with her, will put her car keys with that thing so that when she gets the car key, she knows to pick that up. And some time ago, she forgot her car keys and apparently lost them. So now, if I tell this, she's not here tonight, so you can't tell her I said this publicly, all right? So what she has done is put a long plastic spoon on her keychain. Have you seen this? And so she can't forget her keys now. Which reminds me, do you ever lose your car? Did you ever park it somewhere and couldn't find it? Did you know there's an app for that? There is. I have it on my phone. I've never used it, but I got it. And I think you have to activate it. And then when you leave your car, it'll direct you back to your car. And I keep forgetting to use the app. I heard within the last week that AT&T is petitioning state governments all over the United States to allow them to stop using landlines. Have you heard about this? Do you have a landline and a mobile phone? Well, they want to cut out all landlines. I was discussing that with some people, and they said, oh, you can't do that. Then how would I find my phone? Now, think about this. We have an app on the phone to find our car, and then we lose the phone. Yeah. Do you ever lose your phone at the house and then use the landline to call yourself so that it rang? I found you out. Huh? I've done it. We've all done it. And my point is simply that we tend to forget. We forget all kinds of things all the time. Well, that is true spiritually as well. We forget things spiritually. So the Lord has put reminders in the scripture. He wants us to remember certain things, and so he gives us memory aids, so to speak. He puts them in the scripture to remind us of certain spiritual truths. So, the question is, what are those memory aids? And, even more important than that, what is it he wants us to remember? And that's the question I want us to not forget as we go through this tonight. I'm in Exodus chapter 13. We've been going through the book of Exodus, and we've come to chapter 13. Now, if you were here last time, then some of what I'm going to say tonight you will recognize as repetition. We're going to, in essence, repeat some things. As one author said, commenting on this first section of chapter 13, quote, "This section is somewhat repetitive." And then he goes on to say, the repetition stresses its importance, which makes a lot of sense. When you repeat something, you are emphasizing it and stressing it. So that's what the Lord does in this passage. Some of this, not all, but some of this is repetitious from the previous chapter. But that's for emphasis, and in addition to that, he adds some things we need to note. So, Exodus chapter 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both men and beast, it is mine. Now, this passage simply opens with the consecration of the firstborn. Now, we need there's more in the passage, and we'll get to that in a minute, but this is sort of the introduction, and I want to pause and just talk about this these opening verses for a second. The word translated consecrate means just that. It means to sanctify, to dedicate, to separate. When you consecrate something, you separate it to the Lord. So that's the idea of what's going on here. As you read verse 2, it sounds like everything that's firstborn, the firstborn child, the firstborn animal, all firstborns belong to the Lord. But if, and that seems to be what verse 2 is saying. However, if you keep reading the passage, it is apparent that that's not exactly what he means. Look at verse 12. That you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from the animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. Now, verse 12 sounds like a repetition of verse 2. Verse 2 just says firstborn and doesn't specify anything beyond that. But later he clarifies, now I'm not talking about all the firstborn. I'm talking simply about the male of the firstborn. So this does not include the females, the animals or the humans. Now, consecrate to me the firstborn males. In other words, he says, I delivered the firstborn. I saved the firstborn. That's the Passover, which we've already looked at. They took a lamb, they slew the lamb, took the blood, sprinkled it on the doorpost, and when death passed over, that 10th plague, if there was blood on the doorpost, they passed over the house, and what that did was save the firstborn, right? All right, put that with this. And what he's saying is, I saved the firstborn, now the firstborn belongs to me. So, I saved it, and what I saved belongs to me. Now put your finger in Ephesians and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Some of you know this passage, but look at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here is the principle. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, how did God buy us? By the blood of the Lamb. So he, matter of fact, though we talk about being redeemed, the word redeem means to buy back. To pay the price to buy. So he's saying the Lord bought us, therefore what he buys belongs to him. What he saves belongs to him. So that's the principle laid down in the opening verses of Exodus chapter 13. One more observation before we look at the passage. You're to sanctify, set apart to the Lord the firstborn male child and the firstborn of the animals. Now, why the children and the animals? Well, the firstborn male child was going to be set apart as the priest. Now, that gets changed later. When they get to Sinai, the Lord sets aside a whole tribe, the tribe of Levi, and they become his possession. But apparently, up until we get to Sinai, which isn't very long, all the firstborn males were designated to be priests. The firstborn animals, and he's going to restrict that later, he's going to eliminate some of the animals, we'll see that in just a minute, so that the animals were for sacrifice. So when we say we're going to set this apart to the Lord, we mean we're going to set it apart for the Lord's service, the firstborn male. And the firstborn among some of the animals are going to belong to him to function as priest and sacrifice. So these belong to the Lord. Now that's just sort of the introduction to this chapter. What follows, at least in the first part of this chapter, is he next talks about the feast of unleavened bread as well as Passover. That's verses 3 to 10. Then, beginning in verse 11 and going through verse 16, he comes back and talks about the firstborn. So, we're going to look at two things, the feast and the firstborn. So, let's start at verse 3. And Moses said to the people, Remember. I just spent a little bit of time in the introduction talking about the fact how we forget things and God gives us memory aids. You could almost say that the 16 verses of this, the first 16 verses of this chapter are summarized in this one word, remember. I'm going to give you something to remember. Got it? Here it is. Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, by the strength of the hand of the Lord, brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. All right. This verse does not appear to be, but it's actually talking about two different feasts. He says, remember this day. That is a reference to Passover. Then he says, in which you were taken out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, for the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out. No unleavened bread shall be taken. Now, if you recall chapter 12, I explained that there was the Passover. That lasted one day. Immediately after that one day, there was another 7 days of the feast of unleavened bread. They had to take all the leaven out of the house, and they could not eat leavened bread during that 7 days. And I suggested that the Passover is an innocent lamb died so that we, the firstborn, could be saved from death. The lamb became the substitute, so the lamb died and not the firstborn. Then, immediately after that, they were to not eat leaven for 7 days. And leaven is a symbol, an illustration of sin. So we get saved by the blood of the lamb, and the very next thing he wants us to do is eliminate sin from our lives. So now he is saying, I want you to remember this day in which the death of an innocent lamb saved the firstborn from death, and you were not to eat leaven. That is what is going on. Now let me pursue this just a bit. What I'm about to suggest, I don't recall hearing anybody say it quite like I'm about to say it. All right. See if I can lay this out. the Passover delivered them from what?
Death.
How? By blood. I want you to look at this verse. As I was thinking about this passage, it struck me. I want you to remember this day in which I got you out of Egypt, out of the house of
bondage.
Huh. They were delivered, or at least the firstborn, was delivered from death, and the whole nation was delivered from
bondage.
Interesting. How were they delivered out of bondage? Look at the verse. We haven't even gotten there yet. But he says, you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. So this is the little observation that struck me. The firstborn was saved from death by blood, and the whole nation was saved from bondage by power. He emphasizes the strength of the Lord. That's important. He makes an issue out of the fact we are saved by power. All right, that's what's going on in this particular verse. Then he goes on in verse 4 and says, on this day you're going out in the month of Abib, which is our mid-March to April. As a matter of fact, Abib really means green ears. And it got its name because it's the spring of the year and the ears of the crops produce and they're green. And so that's how this month got its name. Then he says, you're going to remember this day. I want you to remember the time, verse 5, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivorites, and the Jebusites, which he swore by the fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you may keep this service in this month. All right, this is the time. I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And you're going to be tempted to forget this, but I want you to remember the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I want you to remember the blood of the Lamb, and I want you to remember the strength of the Lord. Now, just sort of as an aside, how many years have you heard the expression flowing with milk and honey? I mean, you can't be in church very long without hearing that expression, especially if somebody's preaching anywhere near the Old Testament. All right, what does that mean? Well, I told you way back where this phrase appeared in Exodus chapter 3, but you forgot that already, so I'm going to refresh your memory, all right? The expression, flowing with milk and honey, pictures an abundance of grass, fruit trees, flowers, where sheep, goats, and bees thrive, and where the best drink and food abound. The key word is flowing with milk and honey. By the way, the milk is probably not cow's milk. It's probably goat's milk. Matter of fact, a couple of years ago, I got interested in how to eat healthy because I've eaten unhealthy almost all my life. And in the process of doing that, I thought, what does the Bible say about food? Well, from studying stuff outside the Bible, a lot of people say that milk is not the best thing you could consume. Are you aware of that? A lot of people have problems with milk and digesting it, and it's for babies, but not for adults. And so I'm thinking, well, the Bible says you can drink milk. Talks about milk and honey. So that rebuts that idea until I studied the Bible. And what I discovered was it's probably not cow's milk. It's goat's milk. At any rate, I digress. The point is that I'm taking you to a land that's going to flow with milk and honey. And the key word here might just be flowing with milk and honey, which would be in contrast to what was going on in Egypt, where they had sedentary farming. In Canaan, the Israelites would experience a different form of life, namely a pastoral lifestyle. The land of Canaan depended on rainfall, whereas Egypt did not. It depended on the Nile River. So there's going to be great abundance in this land, I'm telling you. It's going to flow with milk and honey. So when you get there, don't get so involved in the milk and the honey that you forget. I want you to, what's the key word here? Remember. I want you to remember Passover. I want you to remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, he then says in verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So this, I said there was repetition. And if you looked at chapter 12, this is basically a repetition. And he's saying what I've said before several times. The Feast of Unleavened Bread meant you could not eat leaven. Don't even want you to look at it. For 7 days after Passover. Immediately after Passover. Those two feasts are so connected together that in the New Testament, to talk about the Passover often includes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So he says in verse 8, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did to me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign to you, on your hands, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Now, this is really interesting. It's going to be a sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes. Huh. What is that about? Well, eventually, the Jews created a little leather box, and they literally put this box between their eyes and on their forearm. Phylacteries, they call it. You ever seen these? You've seen them? They wear it? Well, let me tell you about that. It's a square level box containing four strips of parchment on which were written Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, Exodus 13, 11 through 16, and Exodus 13, 1 through 10. During prayer, one wore them on the forehead, between the eyebrows, and on the left arm, close to the elbow. They were held in place by leather bands. Now, from what I've been able to determine, we don't exactly know when that started. We just know it's based on this passage of Scripture. And that it probably didn't get started where they literally wore it until after the exile, which is dated around 586. So after, in 586, when they were hauled off to Babylon, then they started wearing the little leather box with Scripture in it. But it's based on Exodus 13 as well as Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11. He then says in verse 10, you should therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. What's the season? March, April. So every year, in the spring of the year, I want you to keep Passover and with it unleavened bread. And I want you to do this year after year after year after year after year. Why? Because I want you to remember. And this is the little sign I'm going to give you so that you don't forget that I redeemed you by blood and delivered you by power. Now, I said that in after the little introduction where he talked about the firstborn, the main divisions of the passage are, first of all, he talks about the feast of Passover and the feast of unleavened bread. Then, beginning in verse 11 and going down through verse 16, he talks about the firstborn again. So, let's pick up the second major part of this passage. He says in verse 11, "And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers to give it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that opened the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from the animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's." Now, you can't read this passage without realizing he's reverted right back to verse 2. And the difference is that now he says it's the firstborn male. But when you get to the land, I want you to remember, I saved the firstborn by the blood of an innocent substitute lamb. So that firstborn belongs to me. So when you get into the land, remember, give me the firstborn. Then he says in verse 13, "But every firstborn of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you do not redeem it, then you shall break the neck. And all the firstborn among the men, among your sons, you shall redeem." Ooh. Remember I told you a minute ago? He says up in verse 2, all the animals, and then he says, well, not all the animals. He's going to clarify. Later in the Mosaic Law, the donkey was an unclean animal and therefore was not fit to be a sacrifice. What fascinates me in this verse is you're going to redeem the donkey. We're going to let you keep the donkey. If you want to keep the donkey, we're going to let you keep the donkey. But you got to sacrifice a lamb for it. You got to redeem the donkey with a lamb. Or, if you don't want to keep the donkey, you can kill the donkey. But those are your options. But, if you're going to keep it, you got to redeem it with a lamb. And, if you have your firstborn son, you got to redeem him. So when you get to the land, I want you to, what's the key word of this passage? Remember, the firstborn belongs to me. Because what I bought belongs to me, says the Lord. All right, verse 14. "So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By the strength of the hand of the Lord,'" or by the strength of the hand, "'the Lord brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh was, and it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males and opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeemed. It shall be for a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt." I told you one of the first things I said, there's a lot of repetition in this passage. We're repeating again the Passover. Only this time he says, now when you get to the land, I want you to keep the Passover. And when you keep the Passover, I want you to remember what it was about. So your son's going to ask you, what in the world are we doing, Dad? Now, of course, the father teaches the son to ask the question. If he doesn't ask it naturally, he is taught you are to answer this question. And the idea is he's going to educate the son so that the son will remember. And he reviews everything that happened. That in the Passover, the firstborn was saved from death by the sacrifice of a lamb. And they were delivered by the strength of the Lord. Very interesting. And so he says, that's what I want you to remember. And I want you to look at verse 16. It should be a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. By the way, what's the point of that? Of all things, put it between your eyes. Remember. Put it on your hand.
Remember.
You're to remember what? Well, perhaps putting it between your eyes means I want you to see. Some take the word between the eyes to mean desire, because you desire what you see. So this is filled with the law and the word should determine what you desire. And the hand determines what you do. Now, what the Jews did, some of them, is they reduced this to a ritual. And they put the little leather square box between their eyes and on their arm, and they thought they had fulfilled what this was and missed the point, if that's all they saw. Matter of fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord chided the Pharisees because they did it for show, and they missed the point. The point is, the Lord wants his word to affect what you see between the eyes, what you think about between the eyes, what you desire between the eyes. And then that is going to affect what you do. And notice again he says, and you should remember the strength of the Lord. All right, let me sum this up and make a point. Very simple. The Lord gave Israel rituals. And in this passage, there are three. Can you name them? See, I thought you said there were two. I said there were two parts of the passage, but there are three rituals. Did you get them? The first one is Passover. The second one is unleavened bread. And the third one is the dedication of the firstborn. Your first son belongs to the Lord, and you have to go sacrifice a lamb in order to keep him. Didn't mention what happens if you didn't, but the point is, the firstborn belongs to me, and he's to be redeemed by the blood of a lamb. These three signs are a memorial to remind them that they were delivered from Egypt by blood and by power. Did you notice how many times this passage refers to power? Let's review. Look at verse 3. Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. Drop down to verse 9. It should be a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes. I want you to remember. That's what a sign is. That's what a memorial is. I want you to remember that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for it was with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Look at verse 14. It shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is this?" that you shall say to him, "By strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Look at verse 16. It shall be a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of Egypt. There it is, four times. Verse 3, verse 9, verse 14, verse 16. What I want you to remember is strength. And constantly he says, remember, this is a sign, says that several times. It's a memorial. I want you to remember what? Well, several things. The Passover reminds us of the blood of an innocent lamb that saved the firstborn from death. The Feast of Unleavened Bread mentions we should get sin out of our lives. But what is added in the first part of chapter 13 is a memorial to remember that it was also by power. Now, we haven't gotten to the actual Exodus yet, but the actual Exodus was by power. He parted the Red Sea. So, I started out saying we tend to forget everything from our car keys to your wife's anniversary, your anniversary, or her birthday. We forget everything. And spiritually, we forget. So the Lord gives us reminders. And in the case of the Old Testament, he gave them the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the dedication of the firstborn. In the New Testament, he gives us reminders. What are the reminders? What reminders do we have? I can just rattle them off. How about the Lord's Supper, which replaces the Passover? But like the Passover, reminds us that we are redeemed by the blood of an innocent lamb. And how about baptism? We're identified with Christ and with other believers as we go down into the water and are raised to walk a new kind of life, unleavened bread, without sin. Are there others? Well, we say there are two church ordinances, but are there other reminders? May I suggest that there are? How about gathering together on Sunday? Is that a reminder? Matter of fact, in the New Testament, they observe the Lord's table every Sunday. How about singing? Matter of fact, do you ever get a song in your head and you can't get it out? Every week from church? Oh, that's good. That's very good. Well, that's what's intended. It's intended that that's a memory aid. I think, I hesitate to say this, is preaching a memory aid or does it put you to sleep? But it reminds us, does it not? We get reminded by being instructed in the scripture. So the Lord gives us memorials, memory aids, signs to constantly remind us. Second question I ask at the beginning, I repeat now. Remind us of what?
To remember.
That we're redeemed by the blood of an innocent lamb and we're saved from the bondage of sin by power. Interesting. He wants us to remember power. And I think that though the other is here, what's emphasized in this passage over and over is power. He delivered us from bondage by power. Now put all this together. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm to put sin out of my life. But how am I going to do that? I have to have what?
Power.
How am I going to? I'm going to put the Lord's scripture between my eyes and on my arm to think about it, to see it, to desire it, to do it. But how am I going to do that? What do I have to have?
Power.
Power. So, do you ever go to church and hear the preacher say there's something you're supposed to do and you go out and try to do it and fall flat on your kisser? You know? Preacher preaches and everything give thanks. Think, boy, that's a great idea. March right out and forget it. The Lord says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And you think, boy, I got to do that because I tend to worry. Walk right out and forget it. And then when we do try to do something the Lord tells us to do, we do it in our strength instead of His, and bam, we fall on our kisser again. So the Lord wants us to remember not only that we're saved by the blood of an innocent lamb, but He's given us the power to do what He told us to do. The disciples spent 3 years with the Lord. During those 3 years, He talked repeatedly about the coming kingdom of God. Now, when they heard that term, they thought that meant that He was going to set up the kingdom any minute. They were not prepared, even though He told them they were not prepared for the crucifixion. And they certainly didn't believe that He was going to be raised from the dead. John 20, in the opening verses, says that they didn't believe the resurrection. So they're still thinking He's the Messiah. They got that much straight. And what's the Messiah going to do? Read the Old Testament. He's going to set up a
kingdom.
So they get the shock of their life. He's crucified. And if that wasn't bad enough, they get the second shock of their life and He's raised from the dead. So He appears to them and they have one question. You know what that question is? Lord, it's in Acts chapter 1, opening verses. Lord, are You going to restore now the kingdom? We've put up with this being disappointed long enough. Are You going to restore the kingdom now? The Lord does not answer that, except to say that's for the Father to know. But let me tell you what I want you to remember. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So they are thinking about prophecy, and He is thinking about power. Now, prophecy has its place. But what the Lord wants us to remember in the present is not only that He's coming, but in the meantime, we have the power to do what He told us to do. So maybe what we need to do is pass out little brown boxes and put it right between your eyes to remember. Saved by the blood of an innocent lamb and empowered by the Spirit of God. Father, thank You for the visual. What a vivid picture. Thank You for the reminder. And Lord, we confess we so often forget. So Lord, remind us again and again that we belong to You because You bought us by the blood of the Lamb, and that You, Father, have given us the power to obey You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.